Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together. We thank you that you are in the midst of unforeseen circumstances. And Lord, these are not hindrances. These are just chance to change things up, Lord, so that we can take a different focus on you. Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted this morning with the changes, but that we would be able to settle in, focus on your word, examine it for ourselves, consider the truth that's taught in your word, Lord, and that we would respond to it. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I've had to study this and consider it for myself, Lord, that your word is powerful, that it accomplishes its purpose. And Lord, we all need that opportunity to examine and look into ourselves each time we look into the word, as in a mirror, to see more of who we are in response to understanding more of who you are. Lord, this upcoming series, we want to look at who is Jesus. We want to ask the question, what child is this? This baby who was laying in a manger was somehow the God of the universe, creator of the world. What does that mean for us, Lord? Help us stop, consider these amazing truths, realize it's worth more than just a glance in a time of gifts and family gatherings, but it's something to consider and to base our whole life on, that we would be founded upon these truths, that this baby in the manger was the God that created us, that he had a perfect design for us, and he stepped into the world to pay for sin on our behalf, despite our rebellion against him, that he could bring us back to the Father. Thank you, Lord. We can't thank you enough for these amazing truths, but we can continue to learn more, continue to draw nearer to you, to grow in our understanding of who you are, Lord. And Lord, I pray that it would be a wake-up call for myself and for each one here, Lord, even as we strive and have been to know and follow you, Lord, that we would just be alerted by your word of how much we need you, of how indebted we are to you, how truly awesome you are. Be with us this morning as we look into the word where Jesus challenges his disciples to answer this question for themselves. And Lord, help us answer this question as well. Who do we say that Jesus is? We ask for your guidance and direction as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust that all of you have found your way to Matthew chapter 16. We're in verses 13 through 28. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. And Jesus, of course, has posed this important question. I've actually been reading through the Gospel of John on the side and really been enjoying looking at the progression. Every time you read it, you see new things. And as I'm reading through the Gospel of John, I'm just noticing how it just seems like there's a continued discovery of Jesus. Right away, he's inviting them to come and see, and they're checking out this Jesus that John the Baptist has been talking about, and they're following him, trying to find out more about him, and Jesus calls a couple of the disciples to follow him. They go and get Nathanael, and he's questioning, and Jesus tells him about seeing him, and he says, Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. "Oh, before Philip called you, and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And he's just, he doesn't understand who Jesus is yet, but he's already appalled at what the short revelation of this man, that he's come to this somehow understanding that he's going to have to grow a lot more in. This is just the beginning of Jesus' interaction with the disciples. Nicodemus coming out and trying to figure out who is this Jesus, asking questions. Jesus approaching the Samaritan woman. It's really neat to see these these interactions between Jesus and certain people, and they're just trying to figure out, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I've been trying to wrap my mind around that. If a man was standing in front of me to somehow think that he could be God. And you read these and you think, why are they so skeptical? And yet, if you try to convince me a man standing in front of me was God, I don't know if I would have bought into it. I might have been a hopeless cause. But they got to see more and more Jesus. They willingly, some of these disciples willingly gave up and followed him. And now at about the point of this question that Jesus is going to ask them, he's been with these disciples for about 2 years now. They've been following him. They've been listening to his teaching. They're trying to figure this out. They've been ministering on his behalf. And he's going to ask them, now, what do you say about who I am? Some of us have been following God for most of our life, as long as we can remember. Maybe we've answered this question for ourselves, and maybe we haven't. But I think it's always a great chance to take a step back. Ask, who am I understanding Jesus to be? What is my understanding? I think it's a process we see. Even when Peter makes his confession here, we're going to see in the breakdown of this passage, he makes a confession of who Jesus is that's really bold, representing the disciples to say, you're the Messiah. You're the Lord. You're the Son of God. And yet his understanding is still weak in that in the very next paragraph of the Bible, Jesus, after commending what Peter said, said, get behind me, Satan. That could only happen to Peter, right? That couldn't happen to any of us. Where we think we understand who God is, and then all of a sudden he said, well, no, you're hindering my purposes. Stand out of my way. It's humbling to consider and examine, well, maybe I am sometimes in the way of what God is trying to accomplish. Maybe I'm somehow in the way of that. And then, of course, Jesus issues this challenge that they would take up the cross and follow. So we're going to see this breakdown here, understanding more and more of who God is. So we call this what Peter says is confessing Jesus, a confession of who Jesus is. And the Bible tells us every man will someday do that. Philippians 2. I'm going to start in verse 9 through 11 if you want to just jot this down. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this of Jesus. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's just those believing, by the way. At the name of Jesus, every knee will someday bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One way or another, everybody who's ever existed will confess Jesus to be the Christ and the Lord. Whether they've done it in this life and they're eternally with him in heaven, or whether they deny him in this life and they suffer judgment apart from him for all eternity, they will still recognize who he is. We're told that very specifically in Philippians 2:11. Even as I've been mentioning, kind of seeing the progression of the book of John, John, as he's writing, will tell us what it's all about. John 20, verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. There is opportunity to respond, and there is purpose in why we have these truths. Just before that, Thomas had made his confession. My Lord, my God. Having doubted that maybe Jesus actually was risen. Why shouldn't he? I mean, kind of had been alluded to, but in our human minds to try to grasp that this man was God. I thought that, but then they killed him. hopeless. And yet, now you're trying to tell me he's alive? I can't grasp that. But then he has the opportunity to see Jesus and to respond to that and to say, "My Lord and my God." And he too made his confession. We have that opportunity to respond to truth and to recognize Jesus for who he is, to grow in our understanding and discovery of Jesus. Today, what I want us to see as we look into Matthew 16 is that we must personally confess Jesus. We must personally confess Jesus. Now, I don't want that to be confusing. When we think of confess, we think of the sins we've done. I have to go and say, name off my sins and then say I'm sorry for them, or I have to do some sort of confession where there's absolutely that aspect of confession. But when it comes to confessing Jesus, it's to say the same thing about who Jesus is. That's what our word confession is, just a compound word to say the same thing. To say the same thing about who Jesus is. Because a lot of people would say they follow Jesus, but the Jesus they're talking about following is not the same as what the Bible says who Jesus is. It's not the same thing as who Jesus said who he was. And what God confirms in Scripture as to who Jesus is. So are we going to continue in skepticism? Are we going to try to redefine Jesus to be something that works for us? Or are we going to personally confess Jesus, that is, for who the Bible says that he is? And the first point is this: as we're looking into Matthew 16, we must determine for yourself who Jesus is. Determine for yourself who Jesus is. Because Jesus started with the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You've been talking to people for a while. What are they saying? It's interesting, their response, because if you kind of flip back through the progress of Matthew and you see some of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they're trying to come to an understanding of who Jesus is as well. And they see him doing some miracles and they don't understand it. And I'll just mention a couple of these spots for you. Matthew 8, verse 29. Here's that one's the demon actually saying who Jesus is. Suddenly the demon cries out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So even the demons have some recognition of who Jesus is. But here's where the scribes are trying to respond in Matthew 9, verse 3. "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" He's a blasphemer. All that he's doing, completely against what God wants. These aren't good things they had to say about Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 34. "The Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons.'" That's who this man is. He's operating on the power of the devil. Again, in Matthew 12, 24. Matthew 12, 24. "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" They're attributing his powers to Satan. He's up to some unruly things, but this isn't from God. It's from Satan. And yet, that's not the response of the disciples. As they're thinking about it, they're kind of coming from their understanding, their ministry, what they've done, and trying to follow Jesus and trying to serve him. What do others say? They said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some, Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So as they're dealing with people who are actually interested in Jesus, who are actually trying to, who enjoy the benefits of his ministry, who are trying to figure out who is this Jesus, "He must be John the Baptist. We liked him. Or maybe he's Elijah. We know he's coming back. In fact, Malachi 4 says that he's got to be back before the Messiah. So here's a couple forerunners of the Messiah. Or maybe it was Jeremiah. He seems to have a lot of emotion over all the sins of Israel. Maybe he's one of the prophets. Interesting thing about all that they're trying to ascribe to this Jesus are people who have died. Somehow they think the only way these powers could be happening is if one of these men had come back from the dead and had that supernatural ability to do the miracles that Jesus is doing. They're trying to reason, how could this be? Well, we're willing to accept that a man came back from the dead, but we're not willing to accept that somehow this man could be God, that he could be the Messiah. But Jesus isn't done yet. He wants to know what they have to say. If we think about in our society today what people say about Jesus, even the people who like Jesus might come up with something like, oh, he's a good guy. He was a really good guy. He was a good prophet. He was a miracle worker. Great teacher. His wisdom is something that we should follow his example today. Some people might even consider him to be one of many gods. We get all kinds of interesting perspectives on this Jesus. And Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? I can imagine there were some moments of silence. Speculating here, Scripture doesn't tell us. I mean, we get in just a few short sentences conversation that would have taken place. But I imagine there would have been some silence. Kind of looking around at each other. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to sound foolish. Peter's a spokesman of the group. He finally blurts out, you are the Christ! You're the Son of the living God. Did he speak too soon? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because this revelation didn't come to you because of man. It's been given to you by God himself, by my Father in heaven. And I don't want to spend as much time there, but I'll give a quick overview of what's going on here. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And there's a play on words there because Peter means rock. And as we've got a double meaning there, he says, on this rock I will build my church. And so we've got the whole Catholic Church that looks at this and says, well, Peter is kind of the founder of the church. That's how God is building his church. And so we know that as a Catholic Church, we have authority and we've got apostolic continuation all the way through based off of that. And he's got the keys to heaven. So it's really up to Peter. He's standing there at the pearly gates letting people in or rejecting people. And that's not what we have here. We really have on this rock is referring to his confession of Jesus. On this rock, on this understanding of who Jesus is, the church will be built. And that's powerful. Understanding who Jesus is, on that, the church will be built, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against that church. The church takes a certain offensive that we, equipped with the Word of God, have a ministry to everyone around us, and not even the gates of hell can fight against it. Of course, it's all in God's hands, and God is sovereign over all. And that's a quick overview of that. But Simon comes to an understanding, and it seems like he's probably representing the group, being a spokesman of the group. A lot of times, I'm sure as they're following behind Jesus, they're really trying to figure this out, not just individually, but talking among each other, discussing the whole time. So probably he's saying what most of them have been thinking so far. He's the Messiah. They asked that back in John 1 when they told Nathanael, come, could this be the Messiah? In John 4, the Samaritan woman, this man has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And here there's Jesus. Peter has said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now next week, I'm not going to get into this too much this week, because next week we're going to break that down more about how Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. So we'll work on that next week. But here we have that confession, recognizing Jesus is that promised one all the way back since the first sin entered the world, the long-awaited one. We're not waiting anymore. He's here in the flesh. But we must determine for ourselves who Jesus is. We're not here today saying, well, whatever the church says, whatever our church says. No, each one of us is individually accountable to determine for ourselves who Jesus is. And I trust that most everyone here has trusted Jesus as Savior, has come to that initial understanding of Jesus, who He is. And if not, there's no shame in admitting that and taking the time to make it rock solid that you understand who Jesus is and that you understand that He is the only way to heaven, the only Savior, the one mediator between God and man. And I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But we must make that decision, and it must go beyond what it takes to be saved. Who is Jesus? How do we know? What's our source for truth? We have Scripture. We have what's revealed to us, not by flesh and blood, but what the Father in heaven has revealed. And we know that He's given the words so that we can understand. Just as the closing of John said, these are written so that you would believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So just exactly what's here, it's given to us for that purpose. Who is the Jesus you follow? And I'm not saying define for yourself who you want Jesus to be. Don't hear me saying that. But you do need to determine for yourself who is Jesus. Not just what does everybody else say about Him. Who do I understand Jesus to be? And the second point we want to look at today is this. To grow in your understanding of Jesus. And I understand we're going to have to move faster because of time. But grow in your understanding of Jesus. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that time forward, Jesus starts to tell them something that they're not going to comprehend. He's got to go to Jerusalem, not to be the conquering king that they were waiting for. That's who we thought the Messiah was. He's going to deliver us from Roman captivity, and He's going to be our conquering king. Wait a second. He must go to Jerusalem, suffer under these rulers that they've been wanting to rise above, and be killed. But He's going to be raised the third day. So we've got that there. Peter's not having that. And again, he might be the spokesperson. Hey, he pulls Jesus aside. Hey, Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about, but there's no way we're going to let that happen to you. You're the Lord, you're our King, you're the Messiah. Far be it from you, these things will never happen to you. Probably waiting for another pat on the back. Right you are, Peter. You got it right again. Uh-uh. Can't imagine these words from Jesus coming to me. Get behind me, Satan. Ouch. I think I would have sauntered away and hidden in a hole and not come back. I'm not going to show my face among the disciples again. I got it completely wrong. Peter's still coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. And He's not just that conquering king in that day and age. He's got a plan. And it includes suffering and dying. And of course, rising again. But he does not have a full understanding of who Jesus is at this point. He's the suffering Savior. And He took on the penalty for our sins. Sins of the whole world, including mine, including yours. And Peter had to learn this the hard way. He still had to struggle with, okay, somehow I'm completely wrong. I don't know what that means. I don't understand how this can all work together. And then we all know of Peter's falling out with coming and denying Jesus three times and then just really having to deal with the shame of that. But Jesus, after He's risen again, says He appeared to the disciples and Peter, and Jesus restored Peter. I won't turn there because of time, but if you want to look at John 21 later, the familiar restoration. Peter, do you love me? And he has the opportunity to move beyond kind of an impersonal, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, to a personal love. Like, yeah, you're my Savior and I love you. He had to grow in his understanding of Jesus, and he wasn't there yet. Third point we want to see today in personally confessing Jesus is this. Commit yourself to Jesus' mission. commit yourself to Jesus' mission. Jesus just rebuked Peter, and now he's telling them collectively, I don't know if they would have overheard this or if they're back in the group, but Jesus got a challenge for all the disciples. If you want to come after me, you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That's part of what Jesus is doing. He's not protecting or preserving himself. If you want to follow after me, if you're really in this with me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your own cross and follow me. We're all in this mission, and it's not a lovely, conquering mission. There's suffering involved. I want you to count the cost. I want you to know that it's costly, but I want you to understand that and come with me. Jesus died to accomplish his mission. What will you give up? What will I give up? Must I live in my comfort? Must I live with everything just right? Am I willing to follow him no matter what the cost? He goes on to say, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give up? This soul given you by God? Are you going to choose life, this life here on earth, or your eternal soul? Do you want to benefit your earthly life here now, or your soul for all eternity? Is it worth losing your life, which you cannot keep, or losing your soul? When you put it in those terms, it sounds more costly to go the other way. I should say the gospel doesn't depend on our faithfulness to Jesus. If I fail to, as Peter did, put myself on the line, I'm not going to lose my salvation. We know that from 2 Timothy 2. I'll just read that real quick. Part of he says this is a faithful thing, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. However, our faithfulness to Jesus demonstrates our trust in him. So if we're failing to be faithful, we should take a step back and ask that question again. Who am I understanding Jesus to be? Because if I'm not committed to the mission, am I really trusting in what's happening because of that mission? Am I really trusting in the core of that Jesus gave his own life and that I am in Christ, secured eternally? Who do you say that Jesus is? We're going to be asking that question. We're going to be looking at a deeper understanding of Jesus as we continue through the month of December. We must personally confess Jesus, not just for salvation, but to confess him as the Lord, the one we will follow, the one who's worth it all. I'm working to come to a deeper understanding, to determine for myself who Jesus is, but I need to grow in that understanding. I need to accept the correction that I will face sometimes. But overall, I need to commit myself to the mission of Jesus. What does he want from me? Am I willing to pursue it with everything I have? Am I going to hold back for the earthly comfort, the earthly benefits? Let us all grow in our understanding of Jesus and commit to following his mission as we personally confess Jesus for what the Bible says he is. And let us celebrate that together this Christmas season, that's why he came into the world, to die for our sins, to take on all the nasty, wrong things we've done, all the selfish things where we've pursued, gotten distracted. He died for me and he died for you. And he's worth it all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. Lord, we didn't get to deal with it as deeply as we would like to, Lord. But yet it's a nice chance to overview and see one of your interactions with your disciples who walked side by side with Jesus for 3 years, trying to figure out who is he. And they really struggled not to lose all their hope when Jesus did exactly as he did and died. Father, I think many times we struggle not to lose hope with the circumstances of life, unexpected things that really get us down, Lord. And yet when we see the big picture, if we fully understand what happens in the end, if the disciples had fully understood that Jesus was going to conquer in a different type of way, that he was going to rise again from the dead and he was going to conquer sin and offer salvation to the whole world. Lord, help us to grow in that understanding. Help us to trust you as we do so. And help us to commit to being part of what you're doing here on earth, that gospel message would go around the world and it would go next door to our neighbors, to our friends, to the people we work with. Lord, let us not hinder, as Peter did, what Jesus was trying to accomplish by getting in the way, by doubting, by thinking that there might be another plan. Help us to measure by your word and know that you have love for all people and it's worth everything. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for sending Jesus and accomplishing your perfect plan. Help us to meditate on that and to know that Jesus is our Lord. He is the promised Messiah and he is God, our Savior. Worth it all. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.